I'm going to start with a review. Do I need to know where it's at? From last week, just brief review. And we talked about how to prepare your heart or the preparation of your heart and how important that is. And there are two sides to that. So that was the thrust of the message, was about preparing your heart. And a lot of what I started studying, I felt prompted to study that. And so I started studying that, and I was really looking at the external side of preparation, like being ready for circumstances so that you have, you know, for example, in finances, where I really was sort of focused first, was looking at, you know, if you have an opportunity in finances that comes along, to have something that you can invest in. In David Maloney's book, he talks about a guy that told him, I think it was a banker, that says, you know, there are deals that came across my desk where I could have bought a dollar for 50 cents, you know, so, but I didn't have 50 cents, you know, I didn't have anything. And so I was really kind of thinking about that and how important it is in the life of a believer to be, even though we have faith and faith can rescue us from any situation, we all know that, you know, if you get a really, you kind of let things go until you kind of are like, mm-hmm. I have no other option but God,
yeah.
You know, then that can take mm-hmm. time to get out of, and you may not have built up your faith enough where you're going to have to get help in there. There's going to be some, that's why we have, you know, things like healing lines. We all can be there at different times, but, and for different areas of our lives. There's so many things in life that we might have to deal with. But, you know, that sounds overwhelming. That's a very cheerful part of the message here. But that's something that we wanted to be prepared for ahead of time, was the internal side of it. So I started listening. I had come along this podcast by Andrew Womack where he really talked about being prepared, and I thought, well, this is perfect. This is a great, you know, it'll bolster what I'm studying and all that. And it was really about internally preparing your heart. And then things will change on the external. And, of course, the internal is going to prompt what you do externally, too, that you might be prompted to do something that you had no, you know, reason to think was a good idea naturally, but you'll be prompted to do those things. So that was kind of the two sides of it. And on further sort of meditation on those things, I looked at, really, if you have just internal or just external preparation, many times you're not going to have, as a byproduct, anything, a fruit of internal. It happens the other way around, where if you have internal preparation, preparing your heart, you're going to have things happen on the external that are going to be beneficial to the situation, that are going to change your situation for the better. But if you're doing external stuff, and we looked at the verse, Proverbs 16, I believe it is, about the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory is from the Lord. That's actually Proverbs 21:31. And, you know, we can prepare our horse for the day of battle, and that's a good thing. You're gonna be better off when that day of battle comes. And there's a lot of people that are doing things to benefit their lives and the lives of others by just doing external preparation. But we miss out a huge impact when we neglect getting God involved first. So that was kind of where I was, what I was trying to get out last week, was the importance of internal preparation and having your heart just ready for anything. And we're really made for adversity. We're built for adversity. I was thinking about different types of cars or even cell phone covers. There's some that are made for adversity. There's some that, the OtterBox, I don't know if you've ever seen, I'm sure everybody's seen that kind of stuff, where they used to be really bulky, and they claimed you could run over them with a truck, and you could, you know, drop it from a window, and you could, you know, just beat them up, and it wouldn't affect them. And, you know, I think we're meant to be able to deal with adversity.
Amen.
Jesus didn't say that, now that you're saved, it's going to be easy. He said the storms of life are going to come. Mm-hmm. Storms. So things that are going to disrupt. Seeing what storms can do. Certainly these past few weeks, months, with all the damage they can cause. But there's going to be great testimonies out of those storms. There's going to be people that survived against all odds. There's going to be people who things didn't get damaged that should have gotten damaged. You know, that kind of stuff's going to come out of that too. But storms can cause damage. And so if we're in a place where we're prepared for those storms, we're going to be able to see the victory. But some of the problem is we think when we have a storm, there's something wrong with us and our faith isn't working.
Yeah.
And so we disconnect and we feel defeated. We feel unworthy or we feel somehow responsible. And certainly sometimes we can do things, you know, especially if it's something foolish that we did, that we kind of realize like, oh, I can't believe I did that. You know, I left the door unlocked or, you know, I didn't make that payment. You know, my grandmother, she won't hear this, but we had a situation in our family where my grandmother missed a payment on my grandfather's health or life insurance, and it was like 2 months she ran out of money, and she didn't ask any kids for help, and she didn't make those payments, and he died 2 months later, and she had nothing. And she would have had a really healthy, they canceled the policy, or maybe it was longer, but just those little things that, you know, would have made a huge difference. So, you know, she's supported by her kids, and she lives with one of her children, but just made a huge difference and her life and the lives of her children and that legacy. And, you know, so little things can make a big difference. And that's why God can take little things and do so much with it. And if we despise small beginnings, then, you know, sometimes we don't get started with something that can make a big difference, that we don't see a little course correction for somebody, a little investment in something. And down the road, it can grow into something that's a big benefit to yourself and then also to others. So so I guess part of last week was just encouraging us that if we hit storms, that's kind of like, that's what we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be necessarily storm chasers, but, you know, we're built for storms. We're built to persevere and to thrive in storms. Mm-hmm. That's really an opportunity for us to, as believers, to reveal God's glory in that situation, so we can share that, you know, the truth or speak grace over that situation, see signs and miracles, and or else, you know, God's glory comes out of just our peace that we can bring to that situation. So those are really opportunities. As believers, we should be charged up that this is a chance for us to bring God into the situation and impact it and have God get the glory, rather than thinking, oh man, you know, and you bring up already why, you know, maybe you've missed it in the past, or why am I qualified? That's a big one. Why am I qualified to speak into this situation? Well, He's qualified us. Because I should remember that. As soon as the accuser comes, and we can accuse ourselves, as soon as the accuser comes, we can just remind him, yeah, you're right, I'm not qualified. He's qualified. And the enemy has no foothold with Jesus. He has nothing to hold against Jesus. So as soon as we point to Jesus, because that's where we want to, when we start with the external, we start with the arm of the flesh, and we should lean not to our own understanding, but if we do lean to our own understanding, which is easy to do, because you think, well, last time I was here, this is what I did, and it seemed to work out okay because we survived it, which again, we want to get past just surviving things. We should be thriving. Survival is good. We've been there, and you know, there's actually business models where it's like survival, stability. What's the third one? Maybe we're not there. That's what I don't know. But survival, stability, significance,
success,
legacy, and then it's legacy after that. So it, like, you know, it goes in these steps. But anyway, survival is good. The alternative is not what we want. You know, so but that's, I think, the, you know, having been brought up Catholic, so I've seen the other side where it's all focused on the external works. All right, what have you done? God's pretty much sort of mad at you most of the time. You know, but if you do really well, if you do all these things really well, and especially if you become a priest, then you're going to be, he's going to have a picture of you in his wallet if you did that. But beyond that, he's probably a little ticked off at you most of the time. And, you know, coming to the other side of that, where God's grace and righteousness is preached, you know, there's just obviously such a richness and what we learn here compared to trying to figure out, how do I earn God's love? You know, constantly trying to earn something that you know really logically, how can I earn something from someone who's his standard is perfection? If you think of it logically, it doesn't make any sense. How can we earn that? So, but that's the one thing that I've noticed as we've been here now 18 years. I was just talking to a friend of mine And we've been learning this stuff and been exposed to it for 18 years. So I've seen the other side of it myself in practice, where I've kind of had those thoughts and feelings come when something bad has happened. I thought, oh, I'm really victorious. You don't feel victorious when stuff happens. And but that's, you know, we have to sort of turn, that's our natural thinking. That's kind of like, his thoughts are not our thoughts. That's where he's saying, come on, let's go, Sean. This is our time. This is my chance to show something to you. This is a chance to press in. This is where somebody else can see something and see me in you, see me working that situation. And too many times, I know I've done it, where I've kind of just gotten a little bit down on it and down on myself and tried to figure it out myself. So the importance there is just to not look to ourselves, but trust that God is there for us, even if we've screwed up. I mean, it comes back to the message of righteousness and being prepared to claim righteousness over any situation and just say, I know, maybe you've messed up bad, because you think, well, that's like a small mess up, you know, you didn't pay a bill or something, you know, like, okay, you know, I mean, that's in the scheme of things, you didn't like harm somebody purposely, you know, you didn't let anger control, you know, even though in those situations, God is still there for that person. You know, just in my natural thinking, sometimes I think, well, that's kind of, you I don't consciously think it, but I realize in my heart judging things, sometimes I think, well, that's so bad, God couldn't forgive me for that. I don't think that consciously, but I notice, like, thinking about, you know, when the accuser comes and you go, yeah, but I didn't do that. You kind of answer it with, yeah, but I didn't do that, or yeah, but I did this. And you start bringing your own works to defend yourself, and the best of us, it doesn't match up to standard. You know, certainly we want to strive for a standard. We want to be ambassadors for Christ. But when we claim our righteousness, no matter how good we are, even Andrew Womack talks about that with his, he said, I had never smoked, drank, cussed, go down the line, sexual sin. But he said, God showed him that was filthy rags compared to his righteousness. Man, that's, but we can, but the wonderful thing about that, because that can be like, whoa, the wonderful thing, we can claim his righteousness. He did it something for us. So, I mean, that's the beautiful thing here, is that we don't have to do that. We don't have to try and do that. We just let him work in us and on us. So when we have that situation, we go, geez, we're in a spot. I've gotten myself here. But we can claim the blood of Jesus over it. And we can ask God, you deal with me. I'm open to you. That's a lot of, I've noticed when I need a change, and I've tried everything, and then I go to God and say, you know, this isn't working. And then he's kind of like, well, you haven't come to me with it. You haven't asked me for help. Yeah. And I think, well, yeah, sure. You know, I never did. I never went to him. I never asked you to get involved. And he's a gentleman. He's not going to just, I mean, he's going to try and maybe help us with people that come across and say, you know, brother, you got to deal with this thing before it gets out of control. You got a little fire going on, it looks like, some smoke. And whether there's smoke, might be fire. Is there some fire there? Okay, there's not. Well, there's some smoke. You know, whatever. What's going on? And hopefully you have some people that hold you accountable in your life. But you have to go and just say, I need that. I need the fire extinguisher, the water. I need the blood. I need to just soak in that. And sometimes we can get so dried out that it takes a couple of soakings in it, you know, where you just have to, like, I've heard that analogy of a dried out sponge, and you sit it in a bucket of water, and it'll float right on the top of the water. Once you start absorbing it, it'll take time to start to get through the crusty, dried stuff of a sponge, because most of the sponges that you use, if you use them often, there's still some moisture left in them, which is why they're places where bacteria breed, FYI, so don't think they're going to clean much, but a sponge, you know, we need that. Sometimes we need to really soak in it and get past that doing it and feeling condemned in that cycle. It keeps us. The enemy loves to have us in that cycle because it keeps us from listening to God, keeps us from especially going to God. We're looking at our own. He loves to have us focused on our own mistakes, our own mess-ups. And certainly there's a place where we're going to, you know, judgment starts at the house of the Lord. We're going to have to, you know, look at ourselves a little bit and say, all right, God, I'm open to it. Most of the time we don't want to go to God because we're afraid of what he's going to tell us. He's going to tell us to let go of something that we don't want to let go of. He's going to ask us to forgive someone that we don't want to forgive. You know, there's just down the line. And you think, well, I've got a right to be mad at them. I have a right to be mad at you. You know, I mean, where does that end? It's kind of like those cultures where they have, that payback killing, what they call retribution killings or whatever, where it's just a cycle, generation after generation, they're killing all the men in the town or whatever. Because it's, well, he killed my dad, and so it's just down the line. They try and kill all the sons to keep their, to preserve their own families. So that was my encapsulation of last week with a little added stuff in there. But so this week, I thought we could look at a couple things about your heart. And one of them, I'd like to turn to Proverbs 4 and look at guarding your heart, what the Bible has to say about guarding our heart and how we can guard our heart and have our heart in a condition to be prepared or to be more easily readied. You know, if you think about, and I like to, probably as the guy in me, but I just admire and the stereotypical or that, the standard that's held up of a Navy SEAL, because it's sort of the A standard of Special Forces, or it's the one we hear the most about, probably. There's the most written about. I read a book about a guy who's a pretty well-known Navy SEAL and just talks. And it's really a neat book about how business, and there's a business application to the stuff, the principles they learn in the SEALs. And these guys actually go to companies and they do analysis of the company. And they say, well, here's what's happening and here's what we see. It's all about leadership and accountability. And but these are guys who are constantly prepared for battle. So they're just constantly in a state of preparation. They have a certain level or standard, right? There's some standards for if you're just going to be in basic training and go through that and be in a regular soldier, and next standard maybe for officers training. And then there's the elite, and every branch has it. You have Rangers, you have Green Berets, you have all that stuff. They have a standard operating level that they don't drop below that. You have to meet this standard, and then there's things that they may have to gain certain skills, to get beyond that standard, but they maintain a certain standard. And then for different missions, they may have to, learn something new about that area or do something to be more ready for that specific mission. So they have a standard that they're ready at. And I think that's a great example of how we should be. We should just be in a constant state of readiness. So whatever it is that comes our way or whatever we're prompted to do, we might need to make adjustments. I'm not saying we're just going to be in this, cloistered lifestyle that we have to live. That's not the case. We just I think there's a few things, and let's talk about being guarding your heart, and then I think there's a couple things I can shed some light on that I've noticed in myself and the Word that would help us to keep our heart and to have a prepared heart. It says, trust in the Lord with... Wait, that's the wrong. That's Proverbs 3. Now at 4:23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Actually, I'll start at verse 20. It says, my child, pay attention to my words. Listen attentively to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Guard them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to one's entire body. Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it are the sources of life. Remove perverse speech from your mouth. Keep devious talk from your lips. Let your eyes look directly in front of you, and let your gaze be straight before you. Make the paths for your feet level, so that all your ways may be established. Interesting, established there. You know, one of the things that is preparation is translated in the Bible, that I learned this as well from listening to the podcast and studying out myself, was prepared and established are sometimes used interchangeably. So your heart being established is like it's ready. If your heart is established, which we all know is a very important part of our founding principles, your heart is established, fixed, trusting in the Lord, in Psalms 112. Your heart, if it's established, it's ready. It's ready for anything. If it's established, then it's on a firm foundation. Nothing's going to move it. Nothing's going to move it from that foundation. The problem is some of us, and all of us included, there's different things that we've had our hearts established on. So it's what is our heart established on? So how do we get our heart established on the right things, which is the Word of God? Well, there's a clue here, and it says that guard your heart with all vigilance, from it are the sources of life. Remove, this next verse reveals what I think is one of the important parts of how we get our hearts prepared is the words that we're speaking. Mm-hmm. So let's look at that just here, and then we'll get into it in a second. Remove perverse speech from your mouth. So right after it talks about guard your heart, it's talking about perverse speech. So what should we be guarding our heart from? What's one of the main things we should probably guard our heart from? Perverse speech. So right away we might think, you know, well, that means things like swearing or naughty words, four-letter words. There's a lot of ways to say things that have the intent of a four-letter word, but it's real dressed up. There's things we can say that can cut like a knife that have, they're very, they might sound very polite in a text or, you know, just read separately, but you can say things with a certain tone. You can say certain words that really can cut somebody. One word can be can cut somebody. So the perverse words, perverse speech. So it's talking about what we say. And most of what I have to share with you is not original, just FYI. There's not a lot new going to be shared, but I've listened a lot to some of the people that, like Brother Hagin talked about listening to, our pastors have, like Charles Capps. And he, one of the things that I gained from listening to him, he talks about how, you know, and we know about, Doug Jones has shared with us and taught us about how beliefs will govern what you think, say, and do. So what you think, say, and do. So we know that beliefs are a governor, and they're going to affect where we go. So I just thought, well, how do we change the beliefs? And it's a similar cycle. So from what I understand, this is, I think I have a good word to stand on with it, so I will show you that. But what I'm going to propose is that what we say out loud, too, and what we say, the Word of God, in our own mouths, or whatever we're saying, is going to get established in us. So eventually, if we keep saying something, it's going to get established in us, and then that's going to come back out of us. So it's kind of a cycle, from what I can see and understand. So if we look at Romans 10, I think we all understand the importance of what we say and how that relates to guarding our heart, but I'm trying to tie those two together to really help us understand how to then establish our hearts, prepare our hearts. So Romans 10, and that's verse 8. You know, the amazing thing, too, about I can listen to Kenneth E. Hagin, Brother Hagin. I can listen to any number of his preaching and teaching. And in fact, I think I was watching a YouTube video, and remember Jeff and Lisa Knight? They were in the video. He was stopped and he was praying over somebody. You know, he was doing somewhere. He kind of like prayed, and like these people would start laughing, and he was stopped right next to Jeff Knight. And I think it was Brother Hagin, and I'm pretty sure.
It was.
And you've seen that one too? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I mean, but we have at our fingertips so many things we can tap into that people wouldn't have been able to see. Video, Charles Capps videos. I mean, we can watch Charles Capps. We can watch any number of, and we can listen to direct audio. There's so many resources out there on those little distraction devices that we call our phones. But I was listening to that, and he brought up this verse, chapter 10, Romans 10, verse 8. It says that, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. So again, making that connection between your mouth and your heart. And did you know there's a natural connection? How many people have, you know, the dentist ever told you, or you've heard about people who, the connection between your mouth and your heart, naturally. So there's a natural connection between your physical heart. Now we're not talking about, when we're talking about the Bible, the heart isn't your physical heart. We're talking about, and again, to my best understanding, it's that inner man. But it's also, it's not just, some people say, oh, it's just your spirit. But your spirit, and it's a confluence between your spirit and your soul, is what Pastor has taught us. And that's, when I read, there's a place where those things interact. Your spirit and soul aren't just one's over here and the left hand doesn't know what the right hand's doing. I mean, you're getting prompted by the spirit and then you're responding out of your soul is capturing that and hearing that. So that's a confluence of where your spirit and soul are coming together, and your mouth is going to affect that. And if you have decay, naturally, if you have decay in your mouth, that can infect. The reason why, I talked to my dentist about this, the reason why the heart is so affected by your mouth is because your gums are a really easy passage for things like drugs. So a lot of times they'll administer drugs. They'll put it on the gums if they want to get into somebody who's like unconscious. They can't swallow. They'll put it because it gets into the bloodstream quickly through your mouth. Now, that's if that doesn't have a spiritual significance to it, you might not be listening. Because that's going to get to your whole body. That's going to affect and infect. What's the thing that goes all around your body?
Yeah.
You know, hopefully that's your bloodstream. And the heart pumps it. So, but it goes directly and it's going to go in and affect that heart. So the things we're saying, if we have tooth decay, you know, that's going to get into our bloodstream. So if we're talking down at the mouth, and I know, you know, we don't have to be confession police, but, you know, it's kind of like on text when you have a prompt come up. So you hit a situation and a challenge comes, which all you have to do is get out of bed for that. You know, a challenge comes with something. Somebody says something you don't like, or somebody does something you don't like, and you go, If you have that on your phone, those text prompts, do you ever have that? When you're texting and it suggests a word that you might be looking for.
Yeah.
So you can just touch that word and then it suggests another word. So you don't have to type anything anymore. You can just let the phone think for you, which is a little bit scary if you ask me. Because
yeah.
What happens is we can atrophy some of those skills. So let's be careful how much we let our phones do for us. Just a little sidebar. Your skills can atrophy for doing certain things in your brain that if you let your phone do all this stuff for you, pretty soon you don't remember how to do it. I know that seems kind of like, oh, that's science fiction. A lot of science fiction is a precursor to things that happen. So let's just do some thinking for ourselves sometimes. But that's myself included. I don't mean that to sound harsh at all. But it's kind of some of the stuff that phones do now and some of the skills that people lose, like map reading and context for things. And there's a lot of research now being done on it. And we need to put the brakes on some of the phone stuff, myself included. We started doing some routines to get the phones, you know, to have some space from our phones. Because it causes anxiety in people.
Yeah.
People don't realize anxiety has gone up as technology has risen. Life hasn't gotten that much worse. It just, there's a lot of inundation in our phones. And we need to make sure that we're not the tool, that is the tool. And we're not the slave to our tool. So that was just a sidebar. I can't remember where I was going there, but Romans 10 is the place I was, but I had a line of thought and I lost it there. 10:8. So the connection between your mouth and your heart, you know, how important it is what we say can get in us. And the text thing. So you have a choice to how you're going to respond. And it's almost like you have an opportunity whenever that situation hits, there's your flesh is going to give you options. I mean, if you've gotten to a point where your flesh is so far behind you in an area, that can be true. I mean, you can get to where you're so established on something that your flesh might try and whisper, like, hey, do you still think about me sometimes? Can we punch that guy? Or can we do this? Or, you know, your flesh wants to suggest something to you. But there are some things, and hopefully we all have something that we've gotten past, right? And we said, you know what, that just doesn't have a stronghold in me. There's just no handle for you to grab onto anymore. You know, that's just, I can hear that, and that's certainly a temptation that I know is a real thing, but that's not there for me. I don't struggle with that. That's goodbye, close the door like really quick. But there's something sometimes that we go and we look at it and go, and we have a choice. And that's, I think, where we can get into, when we're in the situation where we can sow something into our own hearts. So there's a place to make a choice and really put something in us that's going to grow, and then to do it again, and it's going to affect and strengthen that. Okay, so those are opportunities when we can start to change our preparation level in an area. So when we encounter the same thing and we get in that pattern. And that's another piece of it, is that we have to interrupt the pattern. So if we've seen a pattern in our lives, we've gotten to a certain level, and then we go along, and then we get hit with this one thing, and we go back down to an old behavior. Maybe we don't go down as low as we did before, but we go back to similar behaviors that get us into similar trouble. It's not as bad, so we kind of feel, well, that's good, and you should focus on what you did right. First of all, start condemning yourself. Think, you know what, it's not as bad as it was before, but that's a place where we can then start to change that pattern. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed. This is Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. The biggest, again, I can't stress this enough, but we get into this mental ascent when we're in trouble, where we think we know. We want to, so we're like a kid in trouble who's broken something, I think is an analogy, and mom and dad aren't home, and you want to try and glue it back together yourself before they get home. And it's, I think in my grandma's house, actually, we had a vase. I can just picture it right now. And there was a piece missing, just a little piece missing when we glued the vase back together. Something fell over. They had a loft, and we were playing ball or something. Fell over and crashed. The vase was in a few pieces. And I don't remember. We didn't necessarily try and hide it from my grandma. One of my uncles might have tried to help us hide it from my grandma. I can't remember. But it was really obvious when we were done. I mean, from a distance, it looked okay. When you walked up, I mean, you could tell it was cracked and messed up, and there were little holes in it or little pieces that had chipped off. But when we get that, that's kind of sometimes what we want to do is just, well, I'll fix it myself because I don't want to go to God because I'm going to get in trouble. Well, guess what? We're already in trouble. He's already right there with us. So it's just, we need to interrupt that pattern if that's the pattern we've ever found ourselves in. And you probably have. We all have something. Maybe it's, again, maybe the pattern isn't as, you know, like we might think of somebody who's quitting something and they're going along good for a little while and they run into a situation where it's a little bit of a barrier or they feel bad. And so to feel better, they do something that they know has worked in the past for short term. They start thinking short term. So, you know, that's one of the places where we can just put ourselves at God's mercy and ask, you know, how do I be transformed? It's by the renewing of our minds. And, you know, not being conformed to this world. So we have the conformity of this world and the renewing of our mind. Those are choices we have when we face adversity or we face things internally. And I heard this guy, he's one of the originators of the thought, kind of power of thought, back in the 50s. His name's Earl Nightingale. And I was telling the pastor about this and Josh and some of the guys when we meet with coffee. And he's a sort of a father of that movement. Most of the guys like Tony Robbins, any of the big guys that talk about motivation, they'll point back to The Strangest Secret was this recording this guy did, Earl Nightingale. And he's a Christian. But he talks about the power of belief. And then back in the 50s, this wasn't common. Now it's sort of into psychology and the idea of faith and you know, people are using it not in a secular way, but he said that the opposite of courage is conformity. So, you know, we think of courage as doing something even though you're afraid, but he pointed out that really a lot of what happens to us is we conform to the world. We get conformed to the standard our family has for us, the standard that our peers have for us. It can even be in a church setting. We might be conformed to what we think is going to be acceptable to the folks that are even our spirit-filled, spirit-led church. We can be conformed to something that we might have as an ideal that isn't even an ideal. You know, we can think we're being, you know, doing the right thing, but we're trying to conform and please others. It really comes down to sort of pleasing man. And we can get stuck in that pattern. But the opposite of courage is conformity is what he was proposing. As I thought about that, it really is, because that's about, you know, you have two things you can do. Usually there's a fear of man issue or a fear of God. Are you going to care about what God says more about this issue, or are you going to care about what your, even your spouse, what your family says about this issue? And that's a lot of those internal things and those beliefs that are deep-seated come from one of those avenues. Things that either society has taught as a value. We might even just go opposite of society just out of principle and be conformed to people who are just antagonistic to society. So, I mean, there's just, if we're not open to what God has for us and we're trying to follow something, it's following man in some way if we're being conformed to this world. So, again, listening, having that opportunity just to listen to what God has to say to us about it. And then, you know, the other thing is that I think is not overlooked but is vital with having our hearts prepared is forgiveness. So we talked about just what you're saying. That can really affect the words that are coming out of your mouth, that are going into you, and that are coming back out. That's going to start to have that cycle change. It's kind of like water that gets purified. It goes through a filter. First time through, it gets some of that junk out, and it keeps going through that. And that's how you can start to change what's on the inside of you, is by filtering it through what you're saying. What are some of the words that are coming out of your mouth? The other thing that I think is really important for us, and that I've studied and found is corroborated in the scripture, is forgiveness. If you look at the life of Joseph, I mean, there's a guy. And the opposite of forgiveness, I think, is not unforgiveness. Obviously, it is, technically. But I think one of the ways that if you can visualize it is offense. Mm-hmm. So if I'm not forgiving you, I have taken offense against something you did. Mm-hmm. So, because unforgiveness really is a state, but it manifests itself in offense. And offense is a posture towards somebody. Offense is a an attitude towards somebody or something. So if we look at the verse that Brother Hagin wrote, was that Mark 11:23, right? I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek because he said that people, he preached out of it so much that people said, oh, you must have written it. But Mark 11:23 talks about, of course, we know the operation of faith in a believer's life as that exemplified by Jesus when he cursed the fig tree. And I wanted to focus on the verse that I don't have underlined in my Bible. Just confess my fault. It's the verse 11:25. It says, whenever you stand praying... So he's talking about this thing that we all heard, and it's an awesome teaching. I am not negating that side of it. The faith that is exemplified here is life-changing. It changed my life to hear this message and go, a bulb went off like, oh, that is what it means. And it's not just for Jesus. It's not just for Jesus. Hey, those guys lied to me, you know. So it is awesome. There's no question. But here is another aspect of how, another part of the recipe, I believe, is he says, on 11:25, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, why would, right after this, he's teaching the disciples, how did you do this? That fig tree that you curse is it's gone. He says, well, here's how it happens. You have to believe something in your heart. Do you believe? And then he's saying, okay, now, they're wondering, I don't have that, I don't believe this in my heart, so how do I get this? They say, well, hold on. How about some forgiveness, guys? Because these were, again, that culture, there was a lot of works. It was similar to Catholicism, from what I've understood, and the kind of the vibe of Jewish culture was that there's a God who's angry with you, and you better do things right, and we're going to judge you, and, you know, we don't want to have somebody who's doing the wrong things. And so there's a certain amount of accusation, and maybe potentially that's what those guys dealt with. But he says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, so that's an offense. I have something against you. I'm not pointing to anybody. I have something against you. I'm going to do what the politicians do. I have something against you. But if you have something against anybody, forgive him so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you. So I don't think it's like if you don't forgive somebody, God is holding your sins back. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about what you're going to experience here. If we're in a state of offense, think about that, the idea of the closed fist. You know, we talk about how God's fist is not closed to us. It's open to us. God's hand is not closed. He's not withdrawn from us. He's open to us. But really think about our attitude toward him. If we're holding an offense, we're holding on to something that you can't hold on to two things at once in this kind of setting, situation. We can't have both ways. If we want to have faith that says this mountain, have that kind of faith, we're going to have to let go of something.
That's right.
Many times. If we're not seeing the results in our life we want to see, sometimes we're going to have to let go of something. Different things for different people. Different strokes for different folks. Really, I mean, it's as individual as you can, as many different people in this room, there might be that many different things that sometimes we kind of tend toward and grab onto. Almost a magnetic pull that we can have, but guess what? The power of God, the Word of God, is active, isn't it not? Is it not?
Yeah.
And it's what? It's active. Let's look that up. I was asking you, because, yes, it's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to divide asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow. So I mean, that's pretty intense. Think about lasers today, the lasers and the surgeries that they're able to do, the things they're able to do with surgery now. I mean, it's just it's amazing. They almost don't have to go into you at all. For many surgeries, they don't. They blow gas into an area in your body because you have these different areas that you can expand so they can work in there, take things out, break them apart, and take them through a little tube, and you can leave. You know, things that would have been, you know, big incisions even 20 years ago. The advances for so many things, robotics, little things that can go in with wrists. And, you know, my dad actually worked on some of that stuff. And so, I mean, he showed me, he said it's just, you know, they go through the belly button with a robotic arm, and they're watching a screen. They're not even looking at it. And the things they can do that they can cauterize, you know, so they can cut something and cauterize it with the same tool. They can, you know, suck something out. All these different, it's amazing what they can do. I'm sorry if somebody's having dinner soon, but still, as marvelous as that is, it compares nothing to what the Word of God can do. So it can sever the ties that we have to old patterns of thinking, old tendencies. It can sever those things. We have to first just put trust in it. We just have to set our hearts that, you know what, I don't care if I don't see the change right away. I don't care if it doesn't feel like I've changed. I don't care when the thought comes up and the desire comes and it's strong and it pulls me back in that direction. There's things naturally that will come to challenge us. As soon as we make that decision, there are things that will come to challenge us. An old friend that we haven't heard from that maybe draws us back to a certain way of thinking or a certain lifestyle or something, that person might just call all of a sudden and you go, well, now I'm tempted. This is how it's supposed to. No, that is how it's supposed to work. That's why you need. If you didn't get tempted anymore, you wouldn't need the Holy Ghost. We wouldn't need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We wouldn't need to forgive anybody because then we wouldn't have to be forgiven. We'd just be over with. We'd just be done. No temptation would come to us. That means nobody would tempt us with offense and unforgiveness. But that's not the way it's going to be. As soon as you make those decisions, something's going to come to challenge it. And so being prepared just means that we're just fixed, trusting in the Lord.